Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Welcome back to The Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church and your host for the next half hour or so, as we do indeed try to answer three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon. We are in the second week of a sermon series looking at our theme for the year, Lives Changed by Jesus, in which we are examining characteristics of a life that has been changed by Jesus. So in the first week, we looked at a deepening commitment to God's mission. And then on Sunday, our associate Roxanne Lawler had a look at an increasing love for the family of God. This is focused primarily on the church as the group to which we have been saved into, the group through whom God continues to work in the world. Rox talked about a number of components of our love for the church, including things like our family, that our love for the church is a reflection of our family, our new family of God, in that we have been we are to love as He has loved, and that we love out of His love. In other words, it's not something that's generated by our own commitment to love out of some sort of human engine for love, but it comes from the love that God has given to us, and that when we do that, when we love in a way that resembles our new family, in the power of the love that we have been given, it displays Jesus to the world. So there are some questions that were raised out of that sermon, which is great. I love when there's lots of questions to choose from. Makes for a bit of an interesting Wednesday morning, which is when I first look at those questions and see, what's been asked and how those things might fit. So the three questions I've chosen for today, because I had to choose, which is a wonderful thing, are these. 1 John 3:16, which was the text that we used on Sunday, says, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And the question is that brothers and sisters in Christ or referring to all of humanity? A really good question to get us started, which I'm looking forward to answering. Second question is this: if Christians are unified, why are there so many denominations? Is there any value in them, or are they more of a divide? And I'm going to try to avoid going through all of church history in that question, so we'll see how I go with that one. And then finally, how do we support someone who is trying to seek Jesus's love? I'll frame that up in terms of why I think that's an important question for us in this series in particular when we get to that as well. So really looking forward to those questions. Thank you to those of you who submitted other questions as well. I often feel bad that I don't get to answer all of them, but then this podcast would be very, very long. So let's get stuck in. The first question has a broader framework than just this last sermon, but it's a good one to start with. The text that we used on Sunday was 1 John 3:16 to 18, and it refers to brothers and sisters. And the question really is that referring to brothers and sisters in Christ or all of humanity? Which is a really good question from the text because of the associations of love as the display of Jesus. That was one of the points that Rox made. And I think we know that Jesus says elsewhere, it's as you love one another, right? As you demonstrate love, the world will know that you're my disciples, right? So there's this sense that the world is drawn to, identifies the love of the church as a display of who Jesus is. I think that there's a couple things to say about this. First of all, it's an important question to ask whenever we encounter this kind of family language. So I think in 1 John, the wider context makes it fairly clear that John is speaking to Christians about their behavior towards other Christians. So I think in context, I think that's the primary piece. So the answer, I suppose, would be quite simply, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are other passages where the question of scope, right? Are we talking about the family of God, or are we talking about the family of humanity, become a little bit more important. So in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, you might recall that parable. Jesus said, the judgment, and the people are divided in the sheep and the goats, and Jesus turns to the sheep, I believe, and basically says, hey, thanks for every time you clothed me when I was naked and fed me when I was hungry and visited me when I was in prison and those sorts of things. And the sheep respond by going, I don't recall doing that for you. And Jesus says, whenever you've done this for the least of my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. And then likewise, he accuses the goats of not having done any of that. And when they ask the same question, right, in reverse, well, I don't recall ever seeing you, he says, whenever you did not do these things for my brothers and sisters. And one of the interpretive questions of that passage is whether it's referring to people within the church or people in the wider world. I think the way evangelicals, broadly speaking, currently interpret Matthew 25, it would be to refer to all of humanity. But there's a good argument to suggest that it may be referring to people within the church as well, because of the way Jesus uses the language of my brothers and sisters. Nonetheless, I think the question of scope is important. Now, returning to 1 John 3 for the moment, I chose the passage for this topic in part because I felt that it was focused on the church. So the sermon, in terms of its theme or topic, was focused on our internal love. In a few weeks' time, we're going to get to our external love, the way we serve those around us with the love of Christ. But here, I really wanted us to focus on what it means for us to demonstrate a deepening love for one another. And that, you know, our relationship with Jesus is a relationship that is tied up with the church. I think I mentioned this at the end of my sermon in the first week when I was kind of foreshadowing what Rox is going to be talking about. I just said any faith, any discipleship, any following of Jesus that is separated from the church is fundamentally flawed. So for people who might say, you know, it's me and Jesus, or it's me and God, and we're good, and I don't really need the church, don't really understand the extent of their salvation, the purpose that they've been saved for, nor the group that they've been saved into. And so there's a real important sense that we grasp the internal love for the family of God, for the body of Christ, for the bride of Jesus. And you know, that little video that Rox showed at the end, the story of that the lawyer who was asked to serve in the church, and in doing so grew to love the church, and eventually, although this is not part of the video, became a pastor in that sense. That kind of demonstrates that deepening love. That is not to say, and I hopefully this ties all together, that's not to say that there's not room or scope for the church to demonstrate love for all of humanity. I think if I can go back to Matthew 25 for a moment in the parable of the sheep and the goats, even if that parable is focused primarily on the body of Christ, our Christian brothers and sisters, it doesn't preclude or keep us from showing love, right, by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting those who are poor and caring for those who are sick, even if they are not, right? There's lots of places in Scripture where our care for the marginalized and those with no power or influence, the poor, the needy, right, where that's really demonstrated for us. And there is a sense that our love ought to extend well beyond the church, because while Jesus died for the church, he died for all of humanity, right? He died for everyone. And so I think that there's this real important sense that we hold those two things together. So a little bit meandering, talking about other passages and whatnot and the purpose for this sermon series, but hope that kind of answers your question. Essentially, if I boil it down, I think 1 John 3:16 is referring to the body of Christ, the believers themselves. Secondly, that we have to pay attention to the context in which we encounter that language. But third, there is scope for us to talk about our love beyond it. But that's, at least for us, in a coming week. The second question is about Christian denominations. If Christians are unified, why are there so many denominations? Is there any value in them, or are they more of a divide? One of the first subjects I taught at Moreland College, where I'm still a part-time faculty member, was church history. One of the reasons that I ended up teaching that is because I really enjoyed church history and had taken a number of church history subjects and whatnot. And so this question really kind of, jumped off the Slido page at me. You know, why are there so many Christian denominations? And there are, there's lots of reasons for why there are lots of Christian denominations. Nearly all of those are theological at their heart. Often they have other reasons tied up with them as well. So you could study the early church, which eventually kind of separated into what we might call the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic churches. And then you could look at the Protestant Reformation when the Roman Catholic Church divided, broadly speaking, between Roman Catholics and Protestants. And then the Protestant movement itself shattered into most of the other denominations. And there are some big issues that go into those denominations, particularly wrapped around governance, not in terms of policies and procedures, but in terms of how the church is run. Is it run as a hierarchy? Is it run by the congregation? Is it run by a group of elders? And those different governance structures are a fairly important part of some of those wider conversations. Then there are what I would probably describe as practical or liturgical differences in terms of, for instance, how baptism is observed or the significance of communion and its import in the life of the believer. And then there might be a few other doctrinal differences, in terms of how certain denominations might understand particular theological emphases that are still within the broad framework of Christianity. All right, so you have kind of Orthodox Christianity, in terms of the beliefs around Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and creation and sin and what Jesus has done on the cross, but various differences of opinion about how those Orthodox key set of beliefs are to be really understood. And outside of that comes all these denominations, which is my best attempt to do all of church history in a brief period of time. I don't know whether that makes any sense or not, but we'll go with that. So there are lots of denominations for lots of reasons, some of which I just listed. Are they of any value? And I'm kind of, the other option in the question was, or are they just kind of more of a divide? I think I kind of go back and forth on this a bit, to tell you the truth. Sometimes it seems to me like denominations just pointlessly divide us. But I also believe that there is value in denominations. And I think there's value in denominations because, ultimately, of the magnificence and extraordinarily eternal beauty of Jesus. I think it was C.S. Lewis who, talking about our, I can't remember if it was our eternal destinies or not, but essentially that we are going to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And he was basically addressing the question of, does that mean that we're all going to look exactly the same? And he basically said, Jesus is so amazing and big and eternal and glorious and beautiful that we could all look exactly like him and never look like each other. We could all reflect perfectly a component of who he is, but we would never all be exactly cookie cuttered, which has always stuck with me as this kind of wonderful reminder of the way in which our individual personalities, the way in which our individual stories, the way in which our individual lives are woven into and reflected in Christ. And I think, you know, you consider not only individual uniqueness, but then you also then realize that, you know, if you've gone to various denominations, and experienced them in kind of enough experience to kind of note the differences, there are certain denominations that draw certain types of people. This is linked, I think, into a broader conversation that I think we've had before on the Big Three, wrapped around different types of spiritualities. Spiritualities in the sense of how people encounter God, how they live out their faith. So some of the spiritualities that I remember reading about included like an activist spirituality, where, you know, for instance, Jesus is seen in the poor, and therefore there's a real activist mentality around how we ought to live our lives. So you think about the Salvation Army, focused very much on the care for those who are marginalized in the world. And that's their denominational distinctive in lots of ways, and it draws a certain type of people to that denomination, which is different from, I don't think it was called, it's a contemplative spirituality, where God is encountered in prayer and in meditation, and therefore that takes a very different shape in terms of how that spirituality is reflected. And that draws a different type of person to it. And you can imagine that if you took someone from the Salvation Army and placed them in a contemplative spirituality in some monastery someplace, it would probably drive them nuts. Not because they're wrong or contemplative spirituality is wrong, but simply because, well, God's made them differently. So ultimately, I do believe that denominational distinctions can be valuable because they draw different people who share some common interests in terms of how they encounter God and how they live that out in the world. Can denominations simply be a big divide? Yeah, I think so. At the same time, you know, it's that tension of the church being the bride of Christ and yet still being in the process of getting ready for the big day, right? Like it's the fact that the church is God's plan, and yet we know that the church is flawed. We know that the church makes mistakes. We know that the church messes up. You know, there are times when it just looks like we are wasting resources with all the denominations that we have, or we don't really allow the denominational distinctions to rise to the surface. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. So I think that they can be an element to divide, but I suppose right now, in terms of answering this question, I would want to affirm that there is value in denominational distinctives. The different styles of governance, the different expressions of spirituality in terms of liturgy and practice, even some of the theological emphases, I think draw certain people to them. I think when we become more loyal to our denominational practices, readings, governance, than we are to the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, I think that can become a source of division where it's we no longer see other denominations as being a valid expression of the body of Christ, but we see them as somehow wrong. And I think that can be pretty problematic in that sense as well. When we demand that others experience God the way that we do, that can be problematic. So I hope that's helpful. It's a really good question, though, to talk about, you know, unity and denominations and where they come from. And again, if I had a lot more time, maybe we could have delved into some more of the church history, but I'll refrain at this point in time for the sake of time and head into our last question. The third and final question that I'd like to deal with in this podcast is this: how do we support someone who is trying to seek Jesus's love? Which, of course, picks up one of the key words of Sunday's message, the idea of the love of Jesus. But at another level is kind of outside of the theme of the family of God. But I wanted to pick it up because it's actually, I think, a central, it reveals and reflects a central premise of this series as a whole and our theme for the year, which is Lives Changed by Jesus. There's a reason why we're starting with this sermon series, but we want to keep coming back to it over the course of the year. And I mentioned this very briefly in the first week of the series. I hope that this series speaks to not only the majority of our church, which are people who have been following Jesus for a while, right, to remind us that our lives ought to always be in the process of being transformed, right? We don't believe that we got changed once when we said yes to Jesus, and that was the last change, right? There ought to be ongoing conversion in our lives. And I really think that's an important element for us to wrestle with, right? And I'm hoping that over the course of this series that we start the year with, that one of these practices in particular will be drawn to by the Holy Spirit, and we'll kind of really focus our own attention on allowing Jesus to use that to change us, to transform us. But I also hope that this series will be an invitation for people who are beginning to follow Jesus, to continue to explore what that looks like. And can I say, this is why I picked up the question, it's before they've placed their faith in Jesus. One of the things that I don't feel I've said for a while, is one of the reflections that came out of a sermon series in Matthew, which we did a number of years ago now. And it was when Jesus calls his disciples. And I pointed out that when Jesus calls his disciples, he does not demand that they believe certain things about him. He does not require that they know certain things about him, nor does he demand or make as a condition that they change their lives. All he asks is, are you willing to follow me? And if they're willing to follow him, then they can follow him. Even if they have no real understanding of who he is, even if they make no real changes to their life, even if they don't yet know what it is that they believe, anyone can begin to follow Jesus. And as you begin to follow Jesus, well, you're going to learn things about him. And that's going to challenge what you believe about him. And ultimately, that will require some change. But that doesn't have to happen at the beginning. Which means that there is scope and space for people who are beginning to explore Jesus's love, right? Who are beginning to explore Jesus's claims, for them to practice being a follower of Jesus by doing the things that followers of Jesus do, even if they wouldn't yet call themselves a follower of Jesus. Attending church. This coming week, we're going to be talking about generosity, being generous, serving in the local church, as we talked briefly about last week, the whole idea of, just seeking to love the body of Christ, figuring out what that means, being committed to the plans and purposes of God and looking to, be an agent of restoration wherever they can be. And I think that's a really important part of who we want to be as a community of faith, but also in this series, so that there's this ongoing sense and invitation for those who are beginning to explore, to do that with us. And so I think, my answer in part to the question, how do we support someone who's trying to seek Jesus's love? I think it begins by affirming them and saying, seek a way and to encourage them not just to seek in an intellectual way, right? Now, for some people, the intellectual pathway is their pathway. They're going to need to come to grips with certain ideas. They're going to have to come to grips with, the beliefs and the doctrines and all those sorts of things. Fine. But I reckon, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago as well. It's my favorite Latin phrase. I only know a couple, so that's not a really high bar, but solvitur ambulando. It is solved by walking. Encourage people to, if you're going to start following Jesus, even if you're just going to start following Jesus to see if you want to follow Jesus, then come along to church. Start reading the Bible. Start praying. Start giving to a charity or to those around you. Start, just be an agent of restoration and change. Like these sorts of things that Jesus calls us to allow people to kind of walk a mile in his sandals, so to speak, and try it on. I think there's something quite powerful about that. So I think affirming that they can follow Jesus before they figured out what they believe about him, before they know much about him, and before they brought any kind of radical permanent changes to their lives. I think there's something really significant about that. I think secondly, we need to have a patience born of trust. A patience born of trust. One of my observations, and it is just an observation of what's happening in our society, is that as people are beginning to explore Jesus, they require a much longer runway than they may have 30 or 40 years ago. There's less cultural awareness and knowledge of Jesus or of Christian things. And so people just need a longer time to come to grips with it. And I think people are coming towards Jesus from all sorts of different directions as well. We need a longer runway, and we need to allow people to come out of left field, right? We need to find them where they are, and we need to kind of walk with them. But we have to have a patience with the process that doesn't want to rush ahead, that doesn't want to push too quickly to, shall we say, the point of decision, you know, where they pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and we're all done, right? But where we just are patient, and the patience is born in a trust that Jesus has got them. That if they are exploring Jesus, if they are seeking Jesus' love, then that may very well be because Jesus himself is drawing them to himself, that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And if God's at work in their life, then you know our job is to participate. Our job is to participate, but we need to do that with a patience that's born of a trust that God's got this, and that we can allow people to take their time and to explore at their own pace, and to wait for their questions, and to, just be patient as they journey. I think those things are pretty important. And then I think, you know, the other thing that we can do to support them is to pray for them. We believe that prayer is powerful and effective, so we should be praying for them, that as they explore and as they examine and as they practice, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in their lives. And, you know, I think one of the things that, as again, reflecting on how I've often thought about, evangelism in the past, is it's kind of about bringing people to a point of conversion. And while there's probably still times and places for that point of conversion, I suspect that more and more people are going to just, you know, again, as C.S. Lewis describes his own conversion, you know, I think what it is, something like, when I got into the car, I was not a Christian. And when we arrived at our destination, I was. Like, there was just this sense that all of a sudden it was like, yeah, no, I do believe all this. And there was no kind of lightning bolt moment. There was no kind of dramatic turnabout, but there was this transition. And I think we need to allow people to, well, just experience Jesus and encounter him and to walk with them and to affirm them and to love them and care for them and to pray for them. And, you know, at some point, I guess, ask them the question, so, you know, are you following Jesus because you're interested now, or are you following Jesus because you're committed, right? You think again about the disciples. I found it fascinating that in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I believe, Jesus sends the disciples out to preach and teach in his name and cast out demons in his name and to proclaim the kingdom. And it's before Peter affirms that Jesus is the Christ. Like that dramatic moment when Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, you're the Messiah. And then it becomes evident that they don't really understand what that means yet, because they haven't come to grips with the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, has to suffer. And it's amazing to me that Jesus sent people out on a mission trip to preach the kingdom and to heal in his name and to cast out demons in his name before they fully understood who he was. It's just remarkable. And yet there comes a point in time for these disciples when they had to commit themselves to Jesus. And ultimately that led to a real significant transformation. I mean, I'm sure that they experienced change in their lives over those 3 years that they followed Jesus. I can't imagine that Peter was the same bloke, just before Jesus died as he was when he first left his fishing nets behind. I'm sure that he was different. I'm sure that he was changed. I'm sure that there were significant differences in the man from before and after. And yet, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that I think Peter would have said, no, I am absolutely all in. I mean, he said that earlier, but, you know. There's a change that comes with the resurrection. And I reckon that's part of our response to people, you know, to ask them, you know, are you following because you're interested? Are you still seeking? Or like, are you committed? Those questions, you know, become, I think, fairly important for us. I hope that our church will always have people who are seeking after Jesus, you know, seeking Jesus's love amongst us, trying to figure out what it means to follow him and feeling that they can do so here without being kind of pushed or hurried or harried into it, right? Like, you know, and just allowing us, like, in a space where we are patient because we trust that Jesus is at work in their lives and affirming them in their journey and hopefully seeing them come to a point of saying, yes, I am. I'm committed to following after Jesus, who's changing my life. So thanks again to those of you who submitted questions this week. It was wonderful to have to choose and to select three of the questions that were submitted. Thank you so much for listening. I hope that you join us again next week. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, and an aside, our theme or topic for this coming week is wrapped around generosity and an increasing and enlarging generosity towards others. And I'm looking forward to reflecting a little bit on that and what that means for us as a community of faith. And hopefully you can join me next week as we continue to answer three big questions as we seek to figure out what it means to have lives that are changed by Jesus. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big 3 podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.